Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We have the whole concept of peace and having stillness in your soul, which is not dependent upon the circumstances around us. Stillness in our soul, not dependent upon the circumstances around us. I don't know if you could have, I don't know what peace could possibly come through yoga. I've tried it. There was nothing still about it, at least. And so in order for you to get that thought out of your mind, let's stand and read Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless your word now as we look at the principles here that are so important with regard to discipleship, the idea of praying. And so, Lord, as we touch your word here, I pray that you'll touch our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're dealing with the subject of discipleship. And remember, the subject is how Jesus discipled his disciples, because when he said, "Go make disciples," we assume that what he wanted the disciples to do was what he did with his disciples. That makes sense, right? That's how they would have received it. So let's just take some time. We're going to review the last four messages, just the theme of them, and then we're going to go on to this one with regard to prayer. Now, when I go to this one with regard to prayer, I'm going to change things up for you, just to keep interest. We're going to get rid of the PowerPoint for that. I just want you to focus. All right? So we won't be doing PowerPoint for that part, but let's just talk about this. A review of discipleship that Jesus did. First of all, discipleship, we saw this the first message. Discipleship is the mission of the church, right? It is what the church is supposed to be doing. By the way, discipleship includes soul winning. It includes helping people grow. Discipleship is all of that, so it is the mission of the church. The second thing is this. Discipleship is following a person. Discipleship is following a Christ. It is not meeting a set of standards. It is not acting in a certain way. Now, disciples do act a certain way. Disciples do have standards. But the essence of discipleship is following Christ. We saw that as Jesus said, "Follow me," with the disciples. And then, remember, we talked about discipleship is for sinners. And we were looking at, you know, the publicans and sinners that Jesus ate with, as Jesus called some of the disciples. Discipleship is for sinners. You say, well, you mean disciples are supposed to be sinners? No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying discipleship is for sinners. When you walk into the church and you say, "Wow, look at all these people. There's all these holy, wonderful, perfect people, and I don't fit in here." I'm sorry, we have a congregation full of sinners. We could, you know, I could have them write a list of all their major sins and wear it on their chest every week so that you could all see, but that wouldn't be very pleasant. And so we're not going to do that, but we have a church full of sinners. We're here because we need something. And so that's who we are. So discipleship is for sinners. Discipleship demands small groups. Jesus chose 12. He invested in 12. He could have done 50 or 100 or whatever, but he just chose 12. And so we talk about discipleship is for sinners. So this week, let's talk about discipleship and praying. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching the disciples to pray. Now, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he was teaching them to speak with God. But I want you to think about something for a moment. When the disciples spoke with Jesus, weren't they praying? I mean, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And when the disciples are speaking to Jesus, they are talking to God. And so prayer is an essential aspect of discipleship. If we're talking about the model that Jesus built here. So a disciple must pray. Discipleship is talking to God. And so Jesus gives these lessons on how to pray. And it's interesting, as he describes what prayer is, it becomes an essential part of how he disciples, brings the disciples along, and how he nurtures their relationship with God. You know the story. Aladdin is walking along the beach, or wherever it is he found his lamp. I don't know which story it is. He finds his lamp, you know, and he rubs the lamp, and out comes the genie, and he gives him three wishes, right? Three wishes. And of course, every upper elementary schooler thinks that they've got this figured out, how to handle this, right? If I got the three wishes, the first thing that I would ask for is more wishes, absolutely, because that's what we are. Human beings always game the system. Whatever the system is, you figure out how to take advantage of the system. It's just the way that we are. Do you remember that? About 15 years ago, I think it was, the state of Arizona legislature decided they wanted to promote vehicles that had low carbon emissions, and so they, alternative fuel vehicles, remember that? And so they started this big program in which they sold, with these huge tax rebates, these alternative fuel vehicles, and you could buy them with the compressed natural gas or with electric vehicles or whatever, but all the dealerships figured out how to game the system. You know, they could sell these vehicles at these big discounts. People would get the money back. People would race to the dealerships, and they buy their cars but they could switch it back from one to the other. But if you got that vehicle, you got the most important thing about getting that vehicle was that license plate that allowed you to drive in the HOV lane, but just by yourself. And so, you know, and it nearly bankrupted the state of Arizona before they had to put a halt to it. By the way, they put a halt to it before I was able to get mine. I knew other people that got them, but I didn't get mine. That was fine. I didn't feel guilty then. But, we game the system. And I think people try to game prayer. You know, prayer really becomes this kind of way to get stuff you want from God. We have those three wishes, and so we can ask for more wishes, and God doesn't put a limit, and so we can just keep asking, and we can game the system. Let me ask you this question. Let's go back to Aladdin and his lamp. God, and we'll see this, God is inclined to answer prayer, the prayers of his people, is he not? I asked folks in our prayer meeting Wednesday night a couple weeks ago this same question. If you could ask God three prayers right now that you know he would answer, what would you ask him? Now, you wouldn't ask him the same things that you'd ask the genie in the lamp, would you? Now, why is that? Why is it? I know he's going to answer them, and so I can ask them. Why is it? Well, you say, well, it's because it's God. And so now I'm asking these questions in a different context with a different relationship. And the questions that came to your mind, I have no doubt, for the vast majority of you, the questions that came to your mind had to do with deep, heartfelt spiritual issues. They had to do with the salvation of a loved one, or the spiritual condition of a loved one, or some deep physical need of someone, or a relationship that is in trouble. Because see, what happened is we went to the core of the desire of your heart connected to a relationship. And that's the way prayer works. So let's talk about prayer and prayer for a believer And why this is so important and why this is an essential aspect of discipleship. See, if discipleship is following Christ, then we need to have a relationship with Christ. The first thing that we have to ask ourselves, the first thing with regard to prayer, is to pray and desire to pray. Turn with me to Luke 11. Now, before we turn there, let's give the context. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we have these words, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is what do we call that passage? The Lord's Prayer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth." That is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Here's the problem with these two passages of Scripture. The context is different, is it not? I mean, in one context, Jesus is teaching people on the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is seated, he is teaching this large group of people. The Lord's Prayer is part of this whole lesson that he is teaching people. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus has been praying, and the disciples were watching him pray and maybe listening to him pray. And then as he comes back from praying, they say, Lord, teach us to pray like that. John taught his disciples, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray? Two completely different contexts. So how do we explain that? I think I have a simple explanation. Jesus was a good teacher. You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, every teacher knows that one of the ways you teach is through repetition. In other words, Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer more than once. Because if you're going to teach, you're going to teach it more than once. You're going to go over it again. He said it in the message, and then the disciples ask in person, and he repeats it in person. And I'm sure the disciples sitting there, listen, wait a minute, I've heard this before. Well, oh yeah, he said that in the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's saying it again. In fact, he may have said it many more times besides this. And so let's learn something from what Jesus taught the disciples on several occasions with regard to the Lord's Prayer. The first thing with regard to prayer that we need to understand, first principle is this, you need to want to pray. You need to want, desire to pray. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. A disciple should want to know how. Folks, there are folks that want to know how to go to church, and they want to know how to get victory over sin, because we want to get victory over sin. And one of the reasons we want to get victory over sin as when we start out in discipleship is because the consequences of sin make us uncomfortable, and therefore, because we're living under the consequences of sin, we don't want to do that anymore, and it's embarrassing, and so we want to get that part out of our lives. Prayer is about an intimate, personal relationship with God. And that should be, remember, discipleship is following Jesus? If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to learn to pray. So God's people wanted to know how to pray. Now, the one to teach us is the discipler. Think about this for a moment. Who taught John's disciples to pray? Who did? John taught John's disciples to pray. Who taught Jesus' disciples to pray? Jesus taught Jesus' disciples to pray. See, now, here's what we think. But Jesus is teaching the disciples here to pray, and so Jesus is the one that teaches us to pray. And I understand that there is a supernatural aspect to that. However, in the real world, in the real relationships between one who is discipling and one who is being discipled, the discipler teaches the disciple how to pray. After all, look at the context here. The disciples are watching Jesus, and they're seeing him pray. And they're seeing something different going on in this prayer. Whether Jesus is praying in private and just pouring out his heart to God, maybe in his own heart, or maybe he's speaking louder, or maybe he's praying with the disciples, but they're seeing something going on that is different than what they have normally experienced as part of everyday Judaism. And they want part of this. They want this. And so they want Jesus to teach him. This is what I want you to understand. One of the important parts of being a disciple maker, and God has called all of you to do it, every one of you. This New Testament Christianity takes commitment. God has called every one of you to be a disciple, is to know how to teach others to pray. Not just to pray yourself, but to know how to teach others to pray. Let's take a very basic aspect of discipling. Do you know, I hope you got this by now, parenting is discipling. I mean, that is what parenting is. That it's the most intensive discipling relationship they have. But parenting is discipling. Parenting is not different than any other type of discipling. It's just more intense discipling. Yeah, I you see some folks, kind of the way of the world. You know, if I'm going to parent my children, and so my goal in parenting, what are your goals in parenting your children? Well, I want to teach them to grow up and to do the right thing. So, you know, and some folks measure their success by the fact that they're 18 and they can leave the home and they've never been yet in jail. I know that sounds funny, but there are families that operate just like that. They've learned to, they have a good enough job so they don't keep coming back and asking me for money. Or man, we go higher and we say, I want to have them to have a good education so that they can earn a good living and they have a certain place in society. Can I just suggest something to you? If that is your parenting philosophy, it will be disastrous spiritually. Our goal in parenting is to point our children toward Christ. Everything else is incidental. I was listening to a message my son preached this week. He's preaching from Philippians chapter 3, talking about the Apostle Paul counting all things but loss that he may win Christ. And he said, this passage of Scripture is not about rearranging your priorities. You know, it used to be job and home and this and all of that. He said, this isn't about God first, family second, job third. You know, because we think of that way. We're going to rearrange our priorities. He said, this is about Christ being your number one and only priority. And the way you approach everything else is how it fits into your priority of Jesus Christ. But see, that is exactly what we're talking about here. When you're raising your children, Christ is the only priority. Everything else just fits into that. Everything else only has value in how it relates to that first priority. So if we're going to teach our children to have a relationship with God, that means that we have to teach them to pray. Of course, which means that we have to know how to pray. Not only know it, but know it well enough to teach it. It means that... Why were the disciples interested in learning how to pray? Because they were listening to Jesus pray. Prayer ought to be part of your life. You know, you're around the dinner table, there's certain things that you're praying for. There's certain needs in the family you're praying for. Somebody loses their keys, you pray for God to help you find the keys. The dog runs away, you pray for God to help you find the dog, unless you don't want to find the dog. You know, prayer becomes part of life, part of dealing with the very troubles and difficulties of life, asking God and seeing God on a regular basis answer prayer, having those certain things in your family that are clear answers to prayer. For years, we had a piano that sat in our living room that was a clear answer to prayer. And a reminder of that. It was also a reminder of tie the piano down when you have it in the trailer, but that's a different story. We won't go there. And that Dad has to learn how to rebuild pianos if he doesn't tie them down. Anyway, But you know, you have those answers to prayer. See, Jesus taught his disciples. So here's the question. Could you teach someone else how to pray? See, it's not enough that you just know how to pray. Would you, could you teach someone else how to do it? There has to be that desire to pray. By the way, there's asking and learning. So here's the question in discipling. Okay, I'm a disciple. Do I ask someone to teach me? Or do I wait until somebody comes along and teaches me? Well, what is the answer to that in Scripture? The answer to that is yes. For instance, remember when, when someone sins against me, do they have a responsibility to come to me first? Do I have to go to them first? The answer is yes. We have examples both ways in Scripture. The responsibility is on you either way. There's no way anybody can say, let it go. Because, interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is sitting on the mount, and he is teaching people, and so he's guiding the discussion, and he is guiding the content, and he's teaching them. He says, listen, let's talk about prayer. When you pray, you need to do this. So who initiated the discussion there? Jesus did. We come to Luke chapter 11, and who initiates the discussion here? The disciples do. Lord, teach us to pray. And then he teaches them to pray. See, there are people, folks, there are people willing to teach, but there are times they will not teach those who have no desire to learn. One of the things that you've learned oftentimes in life is asked for advice is often unwelcome advice. So, folks, if you say, prayer, I want this to be part of my life, I really need to learn, then find somebody and ask. Find somebody and ask. Find somebody. By the way, if somebody asks, you say, well, I don't know. I kind of need to learn myself. Then jump into the journey together. Step out in an adventure in prayer. Develop a relationship with God together. Ask him, beg him for things that you know he wants to do. And watch God miraculously, amazingly answer prayer. You know why we don't believe God exists or why we don't believe God doesn't care? Because we don't pray. So ask, learn, know. When we ask, you realize this? That when we ask God to help us do something, as the disciples asked Jesus here in Luke 11, to help us do something that is clearly his will, he'll do it. I'm not preaching anything profound here. It's what Jesus just simply clearly says. So desire to pray. Then pray for real. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And as Jesus introduces the subject of prayer, he says here, okay, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, this is not familiar to us who've grown up in Christianity. Now, maybe for some of you, if you have a different type of church background, prayer is not, and we know this, prayer is not mumbling a chant. Now, in this particular case, he's describing what the Pharisees would do, which they would stand up in public and have very public, showy prayers in which there would be great eloquence and expression and everybody could hear. What Jesus says very clearly here is prayer should be real. It's another way of saying it is prayer is not a show. It's not a demonstration. It's prayer is not about what people think of us. Now, this passage, he says, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. They have their reward. Now, Jesus is not saying here there's no place for public prayer. You know how I know that? I know that because in Luke chapter 11, the disciples saw Jesus pray. So, and Jesus did that. I mean, the disciples heard Jesus' prayers. There are places in Scripture where his prayers are recorded for us. Somebody heard them. Somebody recorded them. So it's not that there's no place for public prayer. So, but here, the point is this. The point is, it's not about what people think of us. We don't do it for show. When you pray in order for it to be a show, what you're doing is this. You're making God, you're using God, using prayer, to bolster your own public perception. In other words, you're using God as a prop to make you look good. God is not a prop to make us look good. If we think about it that way, you imagine with me, there's a saying in the world. They talk about a man who has received a certain amount of education or means, and he gets this beautiful wife. They call her a trophy wife, right? She's a prop to make him look good. I can't imagine that would be a very fun position to be in. I can't imagine somebody would feel good about themselves as being simply a prop used to make someone else look good. How much less the God of heaven. So God is not a prop to make us look good. Such prayers are insincere. They're lies. They're self-centered. And therefore, they're wicked. Prayer is not a show. Prayer is communication. Communication must take place. Notice when he says, and the communication should happen. It's not that it doesn't happen. Jesus presumes that they would pray. He says, verse 5, and when you pray, he didn't say if you pray. He says, maybe if you decide you're going to pray. He says, when you pray, because you will and you should and you must, when you pray, communication must take place. Communication should be, this communication is private. There's a place for public prayer, but if public prayer is no substitute for private prayer. Take a look, verse 6. But thou, when you prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Paul said it. Paul said we should be in prayer at all times. Pray without ceasing. Now, if we are in this attitude of prayer at all times, that means that the bulk of a Christian's prayer life is private. Now, there will be public aspects, but the bulk of it is private communication between that person and God. There is a constant dialogue going on between you and God. And so public prayer is not a substitute that. It's prayer is communication. Prayer is relational. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which is in secret. Now, isn't it interesting the words that Jesus chose there? I want you to think about it for a moment. When Jesus, or when the Bible uses specific words, think of the words that could have been used there but weren't. For instance, he says, pray to your Father. He could have said, pray to the Creator, right? Would that have been theologically accurate? He could have said, pray to Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Theologically accurate? Absolutely. Pray to God. He could have said that. Theologically accurate. But Jesus chose a specific word. He said, pray to your Father. And he chose not to use a title, but he chose to use a word that describes a relationship. The relationship between a child appealing to their father. Every time we pray, we enter into that prayer relationship as a believer. We enter into that prayer relationship as a child with their father. It's the way Jesus describes it over and over again. Now, I understand the human father-child relationships are marred and damaged and sometimes painful to think about. But we're talking about this ideal relationship described between God and His children. It's a relationship in which He loves us and He has guided us and He provides for us and He is inclined to meet our needs and He wants to see us happy. Prayer, we enter into prayer in that relationship. Pray to your Father. By the way, it's effective communication. It's communication that is effective. God sees. Again, notice the words that are used here, because unusual words here. I like to notice words that aren't words you normally would expect. For instance, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Just a second, for a moment. It says the word see. What would be the word we would normally use there rather than see? We would say hear, because prayer is a verbalized thing. And even if it's not verbalized, it's a communication of a language message, and so we normally think of that as hearing. We don't see prayers normally. We think of hearing them. So what is going on here? What is being described? Why does it say you go into the closet and God sees, and then God responds? Why doesn't it say God hears and then he responds? I think it's because this. It's talking about God seeing everything of in the context of the prayer, not just the prayer itself. Does that make sense? God sees prayer's context, not just the prayer itself. See, it isn't like we write down a specific prayer request, send it up off to heaven. God sees it. He doesn't see the context in which we write it, any way in which we asked it, and he decides whether he's going to answer or not answer the prayer. He sees the humility of our hearts. He sees where we're in whether we're in private or not. He sees whether we have this relationship with God or not. He sees what we're desiring, because God doesn't answer prayers that we would consume upon our own lust, James chapter 4. When we pray, God is looking upon us, not just hearing us. God is seeing who we are as we pray. You say, well, that's scary, because I'm kind of ashamed of who I am. Okay. And God knows that. Don't pretend that you're something that you're not in prayer. Don't ignore who you are in prayer. Come before him acknowledging your sinfulness and your wickedness, confessing your sin, because we are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from God. You say, I'm going to make my argument to God, and I'm still going to, you know, you can't trick God. You can't, you know, sweet talk God. He knows all of your motivation. He knows what's in your heart as you ask it. So that's one of the most wonderful thing about wonderful things about prayer. It is the most open, honest conversation you can possibly ever have if you understand what it really is. God sees. He doesn't just hear. And then he says the communication is effective. He says here, and when he sees it, he will reward you openly. You say, well, you know, but God answers. Sometimes he gives and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he answers, sometimes he doesn't. I'm afraid sometimes we're so too faithless in prayer. For me, I don't know if it is in your Bible this way. It's on the same page, just on the opposite side. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. He that knocks, it shall be opened to him. What man is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? We'll talk about this a little bit more next week. Folks, God is inclined to answer prayer. God wants to answer our prayers. Prayer is communication. By the way, it's meaningful communication. Verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking. Now, I don't know if you've come from a religious background where you do this. You know, count the beads, say the certain prayers over and over, you know, certain sort of a mantra type of thing. Religions all over the world do magic spells and saying things, and, you know, and if we could just verbalize certain things. Now, prayer is communication. It is an honest conversation with God. It isn't God is just listening for certain syllables. It's not like he's listening for certain vocal sounds, or, you know, the best way I can describe it is magic spells. God doesn't count syllables. God listens to meaning. God knows the meaning even when we have a hard time expressing it in language. He knows what our heart says. The communication that we have with God is a real conversation. It's meaningful. God listens. God doesn't count syllables. Prayer is communication. Ask in prayer. So he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Wait a minute, how does this work? God knows what our needs are before we ask, but our needs are not met when we ask. He says He'll meet our needs. Therefore, prayer is essential to having what we need from God. Well, why doesn't he just give us what we need then before we ask? If He knows before we ask what our need is. And why would He withhold from us what He wants to give us unless we ask? Well, there's an easy answer to those two questions. The first one is this: the whole point of prayer is a relationship. And the second thing is this: if He just gave us everything that we need, we wouldn't know where it comes from. Do you remember what it was like to be a child? To grow up in your parents' house? You're 5, 6, 7 years old. And you walk into your bedroom and you turn on the light. And the light turns on. You have no idea where that light comes from, how it got there, who paid the bill, what the power company was. You just know you turn on the light and there it is. You sit down at the dinner table and Mom has made dinner. Now, you know Mom did it because you saw her doing that, but you don't know how much those groceries cost or what Dad had to do or Mom had to do at work to pay for those groceries. You didn't know any of those things. You just knew it was there. And if everything in our lives was simply provided for without having to go to God, we would lose out on the privilege of relationship with Him. And so, pray. Disciples need to pray. Can I ask you a question? Let's go back to our three requests at the beginning of the message. Most of you, when I mentioned those, at least, you might not have gotten all three immediately, but the likelihood is that number one, you knew exactly what it was. It is, now there might be several, but there's the great burden on your heart. Sometimes it's a burden that you carry all alone. You can't talk to anybody else about it. You don't know how to talk to someone else about it. Sometimes it's several. It's relationships, whatever. Would you take it to Him in secret?